Hello, welcome to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Wash and Word. The Wash and Word is a hand car washing business located in Highway 11 in Church Hill in the Palace Shopping Center. There you can come and get your car washed. You can get your car detailed. You can get it cleaned inside and out. We have several options to fit your need. And it's there that we earn our money to support our family and to support this ministry and to support the business. This is a business ministry, but it is a ministry first. We exist to deliver the whole counsel of God's word in a verse-by-verse format. And so we do these teachings. They air at 8:30 a.m. Monday through Friday on 1260 a.m. radio. You can also hear them played in the parking lot on a loop on 107.1 FM during open business hours. And we archive each of these messages onto our website, which is washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. My name is Matthew Monona, and along with my wife Victoria, we own and operate this business to glorify God through verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And so, come, get fed, get washed inside and out, get your car washed inside and out, and allow us to minister to your heart through the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of God's anointed word. And then, on that note, I pray that my anointing through the Holy Spirit would anoint you. And when we do these teachings, may God be glorified in everything we say, think, and do. We will pick it up, as always, where we left off. And where we left off is in John chapter 7, where Jesus is just pouring out his heart, knowing that on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, where we are right now in this chapter, that there are many who will turn from him for the last time. And we've spent the last couple of messages talking a lot about the age of grace, that the time of invitation is so fleeting in a person's life. Even if you live to be an old man or an old woman, that's not a lot of time. And, you know, we looked a little bit in closing last message about what we will look like in our glorified bodies. And I hope I did a really quick study on it, because that's not really the context of this section of scripture, but I wanted to encourage those who are unbelievers that what we have to look forward to in our new resurrected bodies is something that we can't even begin to imagine. But we ended by talking about the greatest thing that we will look forward to in our resurrected bodies is that we can physically hug our Savior while we worship him forever. I love the story of the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. I love C.S. Lewis. Just a little fact about me, he is my utmost favorite Christian writer. And there's a section in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe towards the end. Aslan, who is the lion, who in the story represents Jesus, it says here, I'm going to read a quote from the book. "As for Aslan himself, the beavers and the children didn't know what to do or say when they saw him. For when they tried to look at Aslan's face, they just caught a glimpse of the golden mane and the great and royal and solemn, overwhelming eyes. And then they found that they couldn't look at him, and they went all trembly. And so the girls did what they would never have dared to do without his permission, but what they had longed to do ever since they first saw him. And that was bury their cold hands into his beautiful sea of fur and stroke it. And in doing so, they walked with him." And that's how I look at Jesus. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm tired. Don't you just get tired sometimes of fighting the battle, of running the race, of seeing wickedness prosper and watching the world just diminish the beauty of Christ? And man, just don't you look forward to that day that we can just bury our hands, wrap them around our arms around the Savior? And man, if that isn't something to get your hopes up and your faith strengthened, I don't think I can say anything else that can. And so Jesus is talking to these guys. He's saying, if you are thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And unfortunately, look in verse 40. It says, "On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet." So that's good, actually, isn't it? In Malachi 4:5, it says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful dreadful day of the Lord comes. And so many of these people believe that they had sent the prophet that Malachi was talking about. Of course, we know now that the prophet Malachi was talking about was John the Baptist. We looked at that in chapter 1 through those teachings. You can go back to WashingWord.com website to hear those. But the point is that some did believe, and that's an amazing thing. In verse 41, it says, others said, he is the Christ. Wow, look at that fruit. And then it goes on to say, still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Let me stop right there for just a minute. I want to stop because we talked a little bit before about taking the Bible in short, random spots and using it that way to either minister or to witness. And it's a dangerous way to do that. I heard an anecdote about a person, you know, was told, well, if you want to find out about God, just go randomly put your finger in the Bible and read. And so he randomly opened up the Bible and he read in Matthew 27:5, and he read, Judas hanged himself. And then he got a little weirded out because that was the first thing he looked at. And he flipped again randomly and opened up to Luke 10:37, where it said, go and do likewise. Completely freaked out. The man then turned randomly again to John 13:28, where it said, what you are about to do, do quickly. And, you know, it's a cute anecdote, but it really drives home an important point about just randomly picking spots of the Bible that you want to either hear or preach about or just look at in an individualistic kind of a way. It's dangerous to do that. And the reason I brought that up, because these men who were listening to Jesus were taking little sections of the Bible and trying to use them to determine whether this was Jesus or not. Like we said, on hearing these words, surely this is the prophet. Again, looking and thinking about that Malachi scripture. And others said, he is the Christ. And others said, how can he be the Christ? Because he comes from Galilee, and the scripture says that he will be from David's family and come from Bethlehem. And by taking little sections of scripture, we often miss the entirety of scripture. And to answer that question, you know, in Micah 5:2, it says, but you, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And we must be very careful about interpreting the Bible. And that is why teachers are judged more strictly. The Bible says that we will be judged more strictly because we are teaching the Bible. And I always try to be very careful. And even when I may deviate, I would often ask for permission to do so, or try to let you know ahead of time that I'm reading into this a little bit more than actually there, but I'm doing it deliberately to try to make another point. But the point is this: the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. That is why the entire counsel of God's word is so important, that congregations should be fed all of God's word in its entirety in a verse-by-verse format, because we cannot leave out anything that God has for us in his scripture. And if we just cherry-pick the word of God, we are deciding what part of God's scripture is more important than the other. And that, my friends, is a dangerous way to preach the word of God. I like what the Bible says in Acts 17:11 about the Bereans. It says, now the Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and, listen to this, examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That is a great commentary on the Bereans. And if these people who were just shouting out random memory verses of who they thought or where they thought the Messiah was going to come from, if they'd have just done their research like the Bereans and did their homework and searched and examined the scriptures, they would know that Jesus did come from Galilee and from Bethlehem. And though we're going to move on and look at now again at verse 43 says, thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Doesn't that just describe every single generation since the day he walked this planet? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but again, no one laid a hand on him. And so the story moves on as we will look at his enemies. Verse 45, finally the temple guards went back to the chief priest and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one has ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. Now let me just stop for just a quick second, because I want you to know that if a temple guard or a Roman guard disobeyed the order that they were given by a direct superior, they would be punished or evaluated, and they could be released from their duty, or even worse, killed for disobedience. Pontius Pilate released Barabbas over Jesus. Why? Because at that time there was a fragile makeup among the civilization of the Jews and the Rome and Romans. The Jews did not want to riot, because then the Romans would have gotten involved, and when the Romans got involved, it never fared well for the Jews. And so the guards had a perfect excuse, and I love their reply. No one has ever spoken the way this man has spoken. Look at John 6:63. It says, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. So either they did not care about their jobs, their health, and their family, or the words that Jesus spoke were alive, which of course is the truth. And now the reply of the self-righteous rulers, verse 47, you mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Has any of you rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Can I paraphrase that? If we don't believe it, you shouldn't believe it either. And that, of course, is a cultist mentality. That is how the cults draw their people in. But remember, in order to worship in spirit and truth, you have to allow the spirit to reveal truth to you. You can't just take what somebody says at face value, even if it's a good preacher that you trust. It is your job to look into the scriptures and make sure what is being said is truth. And if you lock yourself into a code of regulations and laws, or you listen to what somebody tells you about the word without testing it yourself, you run the risk of not being able to worship in spirit and truth. And so verse 50, Nicodemus speaks up. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? And they replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. We're almost out of time, but we're going to stop right there and finish up. Why did Nicodemus risk everything and speak up for Jesus? He did it for the same reasons the guards did. Because he had heard him speak. He has seen the truth. And listen, once you see truth, you cannot unsee truth. Nicodemus was a Christian. He just didn't know it yet. And he was criticized because he stood up for Jesus. And the Pharisees pointed out that a prophet could not come from Galilee. And again, this proves my point of holding in a letter to the law. Listen, the letter of the law never overrides the heart of the law. And Jesus was the heart of the law. He said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So I want you to know today that Jesus has come to fulfill the laws and the regulations and the rules. He did it through simple faith. And all you have to do is reach out and trust in the name of the Lord Jesus for your salvation. Sounds easy enough, doesn't it? Well, it's just as easy as it sounds. Don't let a hard heart stop you from your eternal salvation. Thanks for joining me. Look forward to doing this again tomorrow, right here on this radio station at 8:30 a.m. Have a blessed day.